Father, I know, we know, that in our waiting, you want us to rest and to trust. And what's more, you teach us that we can flourish in waiting, not feeling sorry for ourselves and playing the victim and complaining, but to keep moving, to enjoy you, to enjoy life even, and your gifts, and serve others in the process. This is living. In you we have life, and life abundantly. And Father, we do continue to remember at this moment, especially for our brother, Pastor Jeff, Lord, have mercy. Bring him back to strong health. Give comfort. Lord, heal. Give peace. Give courage and trust to Denise and family. Allow them to know your love, our love. We trust in you, O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Restful waiting. Have you ever had to wait in a doctor's office before a rather unpleasant appointment? Or the dentist? Yuck. Have you had to wait a long time for something that you knew was not going to be fun? You fumble through magazines, never really settling on any particular article because your attention could never make it through page 2 of that said article. You're nervous. And if it's a particularly gnarly appointment, you might get cold. A little clammy. Fingers shaking a little. You find yourself staring at ads and pictures of things that you never were interested in until now in that moment. The clock is going so slow that you swear it's broken on the wall. You keep checking your email every 5 seconds, but no exciting emails telling you of a free vacation package to Tahiti. Everyone is getting in to see the doctor ahead of you, it seems. There you are. Waiting is hard, isn't it? It's a major part of life, actually. Patience and waiting. It seems like we're always waiting on something. Sometimes it's super, super big. Sometimes it's not as much. Waiting on the Lord to see you through any number of challenging circumstances and hopes is hard. But with the right mindset, it can be gold. It can be gold. What do Psalms 130 and 131 teach us about the fruitfulness of waiting on God? So let's move into the text. Follow with me in your copy of the scriptures, be what it may, electronically or hard copy. See it for yourself. You've been in the Psalms, it sounds like. They are a great heritage and possession for the Christian life, meant to be sung, meant to be prayed. In them, we see how a person of faith should feel. The Psalms should teach you how to feel. Actually, how to mourn. How to rejoice. How to protest, even. The Psalms teach the church how to protest. To weep. To complain, even. To struggle. And to hope in the trenches with the Spirit. They are God's inspired devotional. Psalms 120 through 134 in particular are a grouping of psalms known as the Song of Ascents, a portion of the Psalter for Israel to sing or chant in their liturgical procession to worship, their ascent to worship, their ascent to the Temple Mount. And this particular section of the Ascent Psalms, 125 on, reminds the worshiper of his need for mercy and complete dependence upon God. They are psalms about Zion, priests, the sanctuary, worship. And they're about hope. This particular section of Psalms has a strong strand of hope, an expectation of waiting. And there is always abiding and living hope for the righteous. That's the refrain. Look at Psalm 126, 5 and 6. This is the great psalm of hope and thanksgiving for return from captivity. You think of Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai, a song of ascent. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him, of hope, of expectation upon God's promises. God builds the house, Psalm 127. He and he alone builds our lives. He is the stability of our times. How many times has the Lord taught my family this lesson? His character, his faithfulness, his promises are our only real stability. And as we are reminded personally, life is fragile. It's a gift. It's very fragile. We're not as strong as we think we are. The Lord is our abiding hope and stability. He is Lord. He is God. But more particularly with Psalm 150, as we zero in closer here, this is an individual worshiper's lament of sinfulness and confession. Follow along with me and see it in the text for yourself. Verses 1 and 2. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Some desperation in this psalm and in many psalms. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. The psalm is about waiting for God's redemption from sin, but also about the long expectation of a breakthrough in any number of circumstances. It is confession. The word confess is not there, but it's a supplication upon the God of forgiveness while in pain. It's struggle and wrestling with God amidst sin and weakness, of which our lives are full. We can feel this psalm. Part of what I want to demonstrate is that this person, even in this pain and desperation, is blessed. Desperation is not necessarily a loss. It's powerful. It's human. I have three primary points here, and I'll state them and then move through the text to demonstrate them. This word this morning is simple. It's very simple. The clarity and simplicity of the Bible is so invigorating. It's encouraging, and it's always sufficient to lead a life of joy. The word sometimes is almost too simple for us. I think we complicate it sometimes. Well, here it is. In your waiting, God wants you to rest, and you can do this because, one, with God is abundant redemption. Number one, with God is abundant redemption, and we see it in verse 7. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. Two, forgiveness is readily available. As we move through the process of the gospel, even in this service, with the confession and the promises of the scriptures, number two, forgiveness is readily available. Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared, revered, respected, worshipped, trusted, depended upon. And three, because of the kind forgiveness of God, you can rest. That's three. Because of the kind forgiveness of God, you can rest and be fruitful even. So those are the three points. The awaiting worshiper is blessed because he's aware of his iniquities. So in the gospel reading this morning, John 9, right? Those who are handicapped, that we see this throughout the gospels, those who have these significant weaknesses and liabilities, because of their brokenness, their pride can be out of the way, and God, they can see by God's grace. But those who are strong, those who don't think they have any apparent weaknesses, they're blind. And Jesus brings this up continually. Their prosperity and their wealth and their education and their idols blind them. This is a powerful risk for prosperous cultures. I've been reminded through a missionary last Sunday who ministers to refugees in northern Iraq, and the gospel has spread powerfully amongst many Muslim refugees all over the Middle East. It's a significant thing that's happening in our current time. And one of the reasons why the gospel surely is spreading so rapidly is because they are desperate, broken people. It's our prosperity that can be some of our most dangerous temptations and obstacles. But this worshiper is blessed, and we are blessed when we are aware of our iniquities. He expresses penitence and remorse in his attitude. Look at 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. Out of the depths, this is where this worshiper feels. This is a common allusion in the Psalms. The psalmist, if you read the Psalms, you hear the Psalms, you know, often felt like they were drowning and couldn't breathe. We need to remember that. The Psalms are not just some ancient Hallmark religious manual. They are real people, just like us, trying to keep faith through life. And in the midst of their pain, in the midst of the very things that we face ourselves, they felt like they were drowning. Like breakers on the beach that are merciless and seem to have an angry, personal nature to them, set against you. You get these in storm surges, right? You don't have time to properly regroup between each set. That's how we can feel in life. It just keeps coming. When will there be relief? And in a world that runs by merciless law, dog-eat-dog world, devoid of so much grace, understanding, fueled by nothing but our performance, this worshiper is aware of his shortcomings, his very real flaws. Who can stand? Who is completely blameless? Who does not need much forbearance and mercy? And the answer implicitly, of course, is no one. No one can really stand on their righteous resume. But with God is abundant forgiveness. And we can only have forgiveness when we confess. Confession, a real acknowledgement and profession of our sinfulness, is the precursor to forgiveness, to even receiving it and appreciating it. That's why this person is in a good place, actually. To be humbled is painful, but to be proud and blind is a curse, not a strength. And so Psalm 130 is meant to teach us of our need for God's mercy, and in fact, our only right to enter into God's presence on this very day lies in his mercy, his steadfast loving kindness. The path to appropriating and feeling the redemption of God is in repudiation of one's sin, speaking the truth in your heart about it is another way to put it, confession, and that leads to genuine hope. And so I wait for the Lord, verse 5. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. Now, more than watchmen wait for the morning, temple guardians awaiting dawn. Contextually, have you ever had to stay up all night and wait for the morning sun? Years ago, I worked security for a factory. I was stationed at a guard post at the edges of the factory grounds. I worked third shift all night long. I would get so tired, having gone to class and school all day and then staying up all night, that I would literally fall asleep while standing up. That'd be pretty tired, for at least for me, for that to come about. It was quite unpleasant. I would sing to stay awake. The Watchman reference reveals that this is a protracted, hard, long waiting. Israel had to keep faith in the wilderness for how many years? Very few kept the faith. 40 years. How long did David wait for God to fulfill his promises for him to be rightfully king? A long time. Waiting is always hard. Darkness is a good illustration for a serious waiting on God to do something, waiting for the morning sun, waiting for God to fulfill that in which concerns us. He's waiting for the sunny realm of God's love and favor to feel God again. Because sometimes trials make us numb, flat. Grief is particularly painful. And the way that it brings us to numbness and flatness, we don't feel. But remember, friends, always, Jesus is the friend of whom? The friend of sinners. It's a good place. Have courage. He's an advocate of this kind of a broken person. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We see it here, and we see it throughout the scriptures. The man of self-assured pride is blinded by his false strength, and that is a true threat. So the progression here is to seek God, to confess, and then humble yourself to the need for God's forgiveness. And this brings hope. That's the critical progression. And hope, as the New Testament says, does not disappoint, but gives the invigorating reality of assurance. Verse 8, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So that is the basic progression of Psalm 130 and its core to true, healthy living. So now for a deeper application. Waiting is very uncomfortable. It's unsettling and destabilizing, and I know it intimately. Intimately. And I think you do too. We don't like it at all. And I think what exacerbates this is the comforts of our age. If we get 5 seconds of a spinning circle on your Mac, or an hourglass, I guess, on the Microsoft. You guys still have little hourglasses in Microsoft? Maybe it's different. We get agitated because we're trained through our technology for speed and for quick access. We're an instant microwave culture. Give me what I want now. Google it and fix my life now, please. We don't have to wait for the crop to rise before we eat certain foods. We zip down to the store and complain if that in which we're looking for, we get the last pickings of it, or it's not there, they're out of it. But this is not how God does his magic on our souls. It's not the way the culture works. It's not the way our technology sometimes works. God is in no hurry. He refines you and ages you like wine. ready to be poured out in gladness at the right time, which is often so different from our desired time frame. And human nature is restless and unthankful. And we see the religion of progressivism all around us in our country. It's not reformational. It's an atheistic revolutionism. We've seen this with the so-called protests around the country. Listen to this quote about the cost of not waiting. What is the cost of not waiting? Being impulsive, acting not according to faith, but our own wisdom, and act according to the flesh, giving into our lusts. Men fail because they exchange what they want most for what they want now. I'll read it again. Men fail because they exchange what they want most for what they want now. That's a powerful quote. Adam and Eve, our parents, launched us all and the human race entirely into death because they wouldn't wait. And they didn't wait because they didn't trust. And that's critical. But Isaiah 64:4 says, "For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him." Isaiah 64:4. Amen. But we complicate things too much. We try to figure out his plan because we like to be in control, don't we? And how often do we need to be reminded of this, I think? I know I do. The secret things, the hidden things, which are many, belong to God. But the things revealed to us belong to us and to our children forever, that we might obey him. Deuteronomy 29:29. And this alone is the pathway to real fruitfulness. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstance, you can be fruitful and effective, though we may not feel it. We can be fruitful in the kingdom of God in all seasons. And so, friends, what are you waiting on God for today? Work, marriage, children, patiently waiting on God through chronic pain. Worry chokes out rest. Others of us are waiting upon a fallen body to heal and to strengthen. You have cells in your body that you're worried about. We might be waiting for our children to love the Lord. We're waiting on things that are so hard, but the burden is increased because it's a private burden that few know of. Maybe we're ashamed. Or maybe, I think all of us are in a tough season of waiting upon God with the politicalization of COVID-19 and its real effects upon many people. Lots of waiting. But there's fruitfulness to be had through it all. One commentator says, "The ideal Israel is a people where every single member readily acknowledges his or her dependence on God's mercy and grace." It's important to be dependent. It's not comfortable often, but it's important. And this is why it's a blessing to be under a season of waiting, to need him. One of my favorite biblical counselors was David Powlison. Some of you might know him. His books are such a gift. They're so encouraging. He was a master, pastor and counselor. He passed away last year. This is a gracious and wise man. He said, "Trouble catches our attention." It does, doesn't it? Faith has to sink roots as profession deepens into reality. I love that. Faith has to sink roots as profession deepens into reality, a real, authentic faith that's steady through highs and lows. And faith has to dig deep when we're hurting or not. You go the wrong direction. The choices are very simple. You got the wrong direction, unfruitful direction, or a direction that has to dig deep where there's blessing. And so all of these things, they bring us to the point where we have to ask, how much do we want God? Martin Luther, he said, trial, in a word, struggle, is the touchstone of Christian experience. And he knew it well. He said that hardships were his greatest teacher, because they made Scripture and prayer come alive. That's gold. That's 16 ounces to the pound. Hardships were his greatest teacher because they made Scripture and prayer come alive. And it is good, and God is good. It's all good, what he does, what he brings about. Genuine spiritual growth traffics in trouble, people of God. It traffics in trouble because Christ enters into it in a powerful way with you in that place. He is unafraid by trouble. At least someone is unafraid of it. God's grace for the humble accompanies trouble. Paulison, one more time, he says, we learn to love the way Christ loves only by experiencing the hard things that he experienced in loving us. There is a beauty in waiting. Remember, God's heart is kind. So suffering of various kinds, it also does something else which is extremely important. And I'm convinced often God brings us into afflictions and trials of different sorts for this one reason. It draws us, potentially, by his grace, away from ourselves and towards empathy for others. Sympathy and empathy for others. Suffering should make us turn to God and to others. It should pull us away from self-focus to bearing others' burdens. And so, this is what Psalm 130, but also 131 is all about, and it's just three verses, and I see it as a unit with Psalm 130, and it rounds it off well. And I'll wrap up by looking at just briefly Psalm 131. Let's look at it. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted, rested my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. This reveals a heart of submissive rest in the Father. These two chapters. A humble, rest-filled disposition is one of the greatest blessings a creature can have, honestly. A humble, rest-filled disposition. And again, the warning of a self-sufficient pride is clear in verse 1. There's something of a threefold denial of pride. You see there? In the eyes, in the heart, the eyes, and then in the actions. Your walk, literally. Great matters in your walk, in your life. The psalmist is saying, you're not God. Don't try to figure everything out, as we are apt to do. You won't. He is Lord of heaven and earth. You hope in him, people of God. For some of you, maybe the waiting game right now isn't too bad. The worst thing for you right now is waiting for Christmas. 33 days away. It's torture. I remember those days. In some situations of life, though, acute trials. And I want to address this because I know in some situations in life, acute trials, there's only so much rest that you're going to feel and you're going to have. And God knows that. And that's where the discipline of faith and the discipline of your walk and not living by emotion, living upon truth, becomes utterly critical. When you cannot feel, living by truth, living by faith, God always vindicates those who live by faith and put their trust in Him. We must hold fast and cling to Him. And so, in your waiting, remember these three things, and I restate them. One, with God is abundant redemption, verse 7 of Psalm 130. Two, forgiveness is readily available, and there's such great hope in that, verse 4 of Psalm 130. And three, because of the kind forgiveness of God, we can rest, and we can be fruitful even in all seasons. It does not depend upon circumstance. Fruitfulness and faithfulness does not depend upon wealth and IQ and circumstance. A wise woman told me something one Sunday morning when I was serving in a church in Spokane. She had a brightly colored head wrap on adorning a beautiful scar. A head with no hair. Chemotherapy. She had a joyful and faith-filled smile. This is what she said. Ben, God does His best work on you in the waiting room. God does His best work on us in the waiting room. Sometimes literally, certainly metaphorically. The waiting rooms of life. Listen, that's where life is found, in the waiting rooms of life. I listened to her and thought, wow. Okay, I think it's time for me to sit down. Who am I? This is a woman who had cancer, went through the many visits to doctors, hospitals, pain, and paperwork, got treatment, suffered for many months, and was delivered, and then had to go through the whole thing again some years later as it came back. And then she went through it again, I think, this past year. God does His best work on you in the waiting room. She had a choice, and she tenaciously clung to the habits of faith and joy. Habits. She had a choice, and she chose faith. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Yes, with every single situation that you're facing. His understanding is inscrutable. He knows your needs before you ask them. And those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I don't know the painful places you're waiting on God right now, but I'll tell you who does know: the Father. In conclusion, friends, the Lord favors those who fear Him, those who wait for His loving kindness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we remember Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Lord, from before the foundation of the world, you elected us. You know our name. You freely set your affection on us. We are known, not forgotten. You have been for us all along. And Jesus, your Son, our Savior, continues to intercede for us at the Father's right hand. And you give your best to us, your very self, a broken body, shed blood, all in love. In Jesus' name, amen.